Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians and chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I know if you've been reading through the New Testament with us, you're finishing up Galatians. We're going to jump a couple of days ahead to Ephesians chapter 3. I want to let you know this morning that one of the ladies that is normally worshiping with us every Sunday, Mildred Pinchon, went down to Florida for the winter. She has a trailer or house down there, and when she went down there, she had a car accident, totaled her car, and ended up in the hospital. So hope you'll pray for Mildred. We'll check on her this week and kind of see how she's doing, but please pray for Mildred in that regard. And since we care so much about her, and it's about 25 degrees outside, Brother Bill and I decided we'd go visit her in Florida. So we appreciate your prayers as we travel down there. It's cold out there, isn't it? Even for a boy from the Midwest, it's a little chilly out there. I went out to my car today and parked outside, and it rained just enough and froze enough that the handle on my car was frozen. Anybody else have that? Windshield wiper stuck to the window. All the rest of you have those big fancy houses and you park in the garage. Yeah, I have a garage too, but we use it for storage for my daughter. Never been a car parked in there, and don't want to change things, you know, too drastically. Okay. Everybody okay? All right. I also want to encourage you, would you like to be involved in a very fun way to help promote our church and maybe reach some people for Christ? Very simple, easy way. This past fall, as Brother Daniel, our new children's minister, was getting ready for the basketball program, numbers were coming in about like what we had last year, and he wasn't satisfied with that. So about 3 or 4 days before basketball started, he sent out 3,500 flyers to some of the schools in the area. We ended up with way over 100 kids for basketball this fall. And so that means those 100 kids have families, moms and dads and grandmas and grandpas and aunts and uncles and everybody that are coming Saturday to watch them play. And they play from about 9 o'clock in the morning till 3 or 4 o'clock in the afternoon. Now, what you could do is, if you would help us, just come by anytime Saturday. Maybe you only could come and stay for a game or a couple of games. Just sit up in the stands, and all you got to do is just look around the people that are sitting around you and just say, "Hey, we're glad you're here. Glad your kids are playing in our basketball program." Very simple way for you to have a major impact in the life of our community, because these are families, for the most part, these are kids that can't get into the city league, they can't play on their school teams, but here's a place where they can achieve and find some success and hear the gospel every week. And you could just come and sit in the stands and greet a few people, and it would make a major impact in the life of our church. So I want to challenge you, an easy, fun way to come and make a difference for Christ. Now let's read together in Ephesians chapter 3 and two verses, starting with verse 20. Today the sermon is called Our Magnificent God, and this is God's word. "Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Now this morning, January 10th of this year, 2016, I'm introducing to you what will be our memory verses for the year. Every year that I've been with you, I've challenged you to memorize some verses with me. Some of you have taken up the challenge and done real well with it, and some of you are not memorizing it until about October that year. But let's get a head start on it this year. And you should have found in your bulletin a bookmark that looks like this to help you. Either keep that in your Bible or put it on the mirror in the morning, first thing that you see, or put it in your car. Some people have it in their car and they're memorizing it. Try to memorize those verses. And as you know, occasionally I might provide some incentives or prizes from time to time to encourage your work. So if you show up next Sunday and you have a blank look on your face, I probably will get very close to you to see if you have memorized the verse, all right? okay? Fair warning. I'll bring with me a book or a Bible or something to encourage you, but would love for you to memorize these verses. Now, these two verses that we're going to look at today are part of a larger section of Scripture. They actually are the last two verses to a longer prayer, and they form the doxology of that prayer. So at the end of this prayer, Paul is praising God. That's what a doxology is, to sing out the praises of God. And he is praising God in a way that captures our attention. These are verses that, as you've ever read through the book of Ephesians, when you get to these verses, they grab your attention just because they are a phenomenal expression of what it means to trust and believe in God. Now, his prayer actually started back in verse 1 of chapter 3. But just like us, once in a while, we kind of start something and then get sidetracked. That's what he did. He was writing out this letter, and in verse 1, he says something about praying, and then from verses 2 through 13, he just jumps over to some other idea, and he doesn't get back to his prayer until verse 14. And in those first few verses of this prayer, starting in verse 14, he talks about the amazement that he feels about a miracle that he has observed in his ministry. And that miracle is this, that God somehow, by his miraculous power, took the Jewish people and the Gentile people and in Christ brought them together. It was an amazing thing for the Apostle Paul to realize that although he had been antagonistic toward Christ and he had fought the Christians, that God called him to be a minister, a missionary to the Gentiles so that he could have a part of what God was doing to bring Jews and Gentiles together. And throughout Christian history, we have seen many times as God has brought about his miracles to bring two divergent groups or multiple divergent groups together. He has brought in the church, if we would admit it and embrace it, God is able to go across even racial barriers and bring black and white and red and brown people together. God is able to knock down the barriers that exist between youthful life and older life and bring those two together. Even God can break down the barriers between a traditional worship flavor and a contemporary worship flavor and bring people together. It is the miraculous power of God to break down barriers and bring people in a united way. And these lessons that we draw from these verses teach us that particular truth, that God has broken down the barriers of sin and race according to establish his people. And because of that one truth, the Apostle Paul broke out into a great praise and doxology to God that we're going to study a little bit about today. Now in his prayer, starting in verse 14, Paul has asked God to give the people at least three things that I just want to enumerate and then I'll move on. He asked God to give them inner strength and power through the Holy Spirit that they would demonstrate through their faith. He asked God to give them a foundation of love based upon a full understanding of the character of God. And he asked them that God would fill them with all that he has to offer. Now those three things, an inner strength and power in the Holy Spirit, a sense of God's love for us, and to be filled with all that God has to offer. Those three things form the foundation of this doxology and this praise to God. And then I'm going to tear it down as best I can in very simple ways for us to understand these verses that I hope we will commit to memory. I guess it would be important for us to say them one more time. Now to him who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to start as simply as I can for us to unpack some of the things in these verses. The first is this, that God, our magnificent God, is a God of relationship. Just in those first three words of this prayer, he says, now to him. And in us as Christians, be understanding that we can go before God and experience him in a personal relationship is an amazing truth that no one else in the world understands apart from the Christian faith. We can raise our praises to God because we are in relationship
with God. Think about the awesome nature of that. The God who spoke and the universe came into existence, the God who cared enough to reach us, to initiate a relationship, that very God with all the power of the universe cares enough to be in relationship with us. That is an awesome thing. He's a relational, personal God, and he is a God that can be known. Now, he cannot be fully understood, he cannot be fully comprehended or manipulated, but he can be known. And he cares about our lives, and he cares about how we live. And he loves us and longs to have a strong connection with us. In this very prayer, he is called our Father. It is stated that he dwells within us, and he wants to fill us. That is the awesome, magnificent nature of the God that we serve. And I think because of those truths, even those simple things about the relationship with God, you and I have got to establish a greater sense of what it means to pray and communicate with God and talk to God and have him impact our lives. Our God is interested in our needs. He doesn't play games with us about knowing his will. He takes seriously our times of devotion and prayer with him. He is a God of great power, and he is intimate in how he relates to us as his children. He does not withhold any good thing from us that is good for us, and he does not leave us in time of trial or testing. He knows everything about us, even the sin that we harbor within us, but he does not desert us or leave us, because this God relates to us not as a harsh God and a violent God and a mean God, but he relates to us as a God who is a friend and close to us and deeply cares about us. That is an awesome thing about our magnificent God. But you and I have got to understand the world in which we live. I am frustrated every day just about what I hear on the news. You and I serve a living God with a capital G, and he is not like the small g gods that others worship. The God of the Muslims is no God at all. We do not say this arrogantly, we say it matter-of-factly. The God of the Hindus is not real. And the God of Buddha does not exist. When other world religions say we all worship the same God, they are not stupid, but they are ignorant of the truth about the real God. They think our God is like their God. So if they're worshiping a false God, a God which is not a God, a small g God, and whatever they're going through, whatever they experience, whatever they get out of that, is all that they think is possible in a spiritual relationship with God, they do not understand. Nothing could be further from the truth than to say that our God is like their God, because our God is caring and loving and active and living, reaching and pursuing. He is real, and theirs is not. I took my Geritol today, James. We have something else about our magnificent God, and that is that he is a God of power. In that second part of that verse, I read, who is able to do above and beyond all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. God is able. He is not idle, inactive, inept, or weak. He is not some statue that we must bow down before or kiss his feet or rub his hand or nose or elbow. God is not some God that once was but now is not and is buried in a tomb. God is not some God that we could fashion some idol that represents a part of who he might be and we worship that. Our God is alive and powerful and strong. By stating that he is able, the scriptures are declaring that God is sovereign to do anything and everything he wills to do. Whatever power or possibility may be necessary, God possesses it. I didn't think about it till just now, but God not only possesses it, he is the originator of it. No power, nothing exists that does not start with God. The Bible tells us that God is able to do all that we ask or think. He He loves us and cares for us. He knows our needs. He hears us as a father. He knows our thoughts. Just as a personal testimony, that drives me to bow before him, to go to him in prayer and let him know the things that are going on in my life and tell him I desperately need him. Do you understand that God cares about the stuff that you're facing in life? Whatever we may ask for, beg for, call for, crave, desire, require, or need, God is in every way capable of doing that very thing. There is nothing that we could ask him for that God could not answer. And not only can God do all that we may ask, the Bible tells us he also can do all that we could think. Whatever we could consider with our mind, comprehend, perceive, think, or understand, God has the power to bring it to pass. Now, we're not done yet, because God is not only capable of doing all that we ask or think, he can do more than that. Hello? God is able to do more than we ask or think because he has great power. He does not run out of energy. He does not get tired at the end of the day like some of us do. He does not get worn out when he's given a little bit too much. His expectations are higher than ours, and he has all that is necessary because there is no limit to his power. Only human words and thoughts about him are limited. He is not. But we're not done yet. Not only can God perform more than we could ever imagine, the Bible tells us he is able to do immeasurably more than, exceedingly abundant beyond, way, way above what we ask or think. I had to get it simple so Mississippians could get it. It's way, way, way more than we could ask or think. I'm sorry. I don't mean to be offensive. I'm just having fun, but I know you get mad at me sometimes. I apologize. You have a hymnal. If I make you mad, throw it. I don't care. He does not give his grace in insufficient measure. He is an infinite God. Now, I really understand all there is about infinity, but I know it goes all the way that way, and it goes all the way that way. It never starts, it never ends, it just always is. He is an infinite God, and the Bible means for us to understand that he has a superabundance of grace to offer us. That he is able to do what he wills and the way that he wills it. He will never do anything contrary to his nature, but he is superior to, above and beyond, exceedingly higher than any perceived or imagined limitation to his power. Can I make my point? We have a magnificent, great God of power. And that great God works in us, the Bible says, works in us by his power. Now, generally, when we read Scripture, we discover that God works best, perhaps, and works most often through obedient people of faith. But I am also taught in Scripture that he can work through disobedient people to accomplish his will. I'd rather be the obedient ones that he's working through, but I cannot limit God. He can even work through disobedient people, right? I think I read in Scripture somewhere where he could use a donkey if he wanted to. Or he could use the little lunch of a little boy if he wanted to. There is nothing that limits God. His eternal purposes will not be frustrated. And he chooses to dwell within us. He is active and effective within us. Because the Holy Spirit is operating in our inner being, energizing us to serve him. Now, we often like to categorize or compartmentalize God. His power. But hopefully last year in the verse I asked you to memorize that I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, you learned that God works in us through his resurrection power. Now in the Old Testament and the New Testament, we read about how God's power was miraculously displayed. And he uses that same miraculous power that we read about in Scripture to work in us. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to those of us who will believe. Are you with me? Let me say it one more time. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to us if we will believe. And the power that we see in creation, don't let the world sidetrack you. God looked at the universe he had made and he decided to speak the world into existence. Just a side thing, if God can create Adam at a certain age old enough to procreate, he can create a world that looks like it has age to it. God is powerful, and if he decides to design a world that's already kind of down the track a little ways and has some age to it, God could do that. He did it with Adam. The power that we see in creation is the power of God and his love relationship working for us. He is strong, he is mighty, he is powerful. He is God, for goodness sake. That's what that means. Now, Paul is completely confident in God's ability. But here today is the message I hope that you'll receive and what I hope we will learn from this for the year 2016. As individuals and as a church, we have got to reclaim that boldness of faith that we believe our God is a God of power. I'm looking across the room and I see people who have experienced the healing power of God in their life. I see people who have watched as God has brought them about through some times of grief and sorrow and struggle. God brings that power into our life. Despite all that God has done in 177 years in the life of this church, God is not done with us. There's more ahead of us, there's more ahead for us in the future. And God is not only unlimited in himself, he is unrestricted by our prayers or lack of prayers, or our knowledge or lack of knowledge. We are people in whom Christ dwells. We are the recipients and the objects of his infinite love. And there are no bounds that can be set on what God's people may expect from a great God. You got to help me know that you believe this stuff. Okay? You got to help me know that you believe this. Okay? Now think with me for a moment. The power that Paul is asking God for or praising God for is not just physical power. There are people a whole lot better physical shape than you and I might be. Well, maybe not me, but yeah. You know, when I signed up to go to Honduras on February 6th to help put in the new playgrounds down in at the children's home, several of the men on that team said, well, you're going to have to work to get in better shape if you're going to go with us. I was so offended. Yeah, rip open the... Well, I was so offended, I went out and I bought a bag of those chocolate Hostess donuts and downed them all at once. Okay. Paul is not praying for more physical power. He's also not praying for more intellectual power or more emotional power. Now, can you hear me if I step aside? Is my mic on? Those are the things that the people who do not trust God, and many of them are in leadership roles in our nation, those are the things they think are the power. The physical power, the emotional power, the intellectual power. What America needs, what First Baptist Church needs, what you need in your life are not those three. What we need is what Paul was praying for, and that is spiritual power. I hope I live long enough to see the power of God fall upon us in some great way to accomplish his glory and his purpose. I just love to experience it and see it. We see demonstrations of the miraculous power in the Bible, and the best that we can do sometimes is say, man, I sure wish we were like the people in the Bible. Our attitude is this, you know, there's no reason that Christianity in our present day should be inferior to the Christians in the Bible. So we think the power that God demonstrated in the Bible because of the zeal and commitment of those believers, if we could just believe and have that kind of faith, then we would see God do great things among us. We want to pray and have the rain stop and then pray again and it start. We want to pray and have somebody healed. We want to pray and have the multitudes be saved. We want power. We think to be like those in the scriptures. And I just want to pause for a moment and have you realize with me, God does not want to do what he has already done. God wants to do the new, the fresh, the alive thing for us. God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. Jesus came and breathed fresh wind into the stuffy temple of the Jews, letting them know God is alive. He is not some dead God to worship. He is living, he is moving, he is growing, he is moving forward. And God has called us to that. But we would like to live in the past. But let's learn to seek God for our day and in our time, because he is a God of power. Not was a God of power, not could be a God of power. He is a God of power. Third thing, not only a God of relationship and a God of power, but Paul teaches us in this doxology that he is a God of glory. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen, he says. Now, to give glory to God means to give weight to him, to seek to give importance to him before our eyes and our thinking, to let him be the magnificent being that he is and draw attention to him. When we gather together and we say we're going to give God glory, it means that we are drawing attention to his attributes and his nature and his character. We want the world to know the God that we believe in and follow and obey is this kind of God. And we demonstrate that by sharing his glory. Now, the word glory involves for us worship and praise and dignity and honor. It reflects the essence of God's being. When we share his glory, it is like we are representing to the world what he is like. It's very much like I've said to you before, when we show pictures of our family or our grandkids, we don't show them pictures of their kneecaps. You know, here's my grandson. Doesn't he have great knees? That's not what we do. We show them pictures of their faces, their brightness, their glory, their radiance. And that's what it means to give God glory, is to demonstrate his brilliance, his brightness, his radiance, his glory. Reflects who he is, about his splendor and power. And God is not, as some would say, a cosmic egomaniac that's just sitting around wanting everybody to give him attention. But his glory reveals the kind of God that he is and how he should be recognized and known. In other words, when Christians show the glory of God, when we praise him for his glory, we are saying to the world, this is what the God that we serve is like. He is loving and kind and gracious. Our missionaries go on the foreign fields and they face a people who have known a God who demanded them to do their best and to work to get to heaven and make sure that they give enough money and give of their lives and sacrifice their children. When our missionaries go on the field and they say, no, God is a God of grace. God is a God of love. He paid the price for those sins that you are feeling guilty about and are overwhelmed and feel ashamed with. God paid the price for those. He is a God of love and friendship and embracing us. And when we show his glory in that, then the world sees what kind of God we really serve. When we give him glory, others see that and they want to know him personally and experience the salvation he can give. And Paul says that that glory will be to all generations forever and ever, all human life, praising God eternally. God is to be glorified, beginning with this present age until all days are passed into eternity. God should receive glory. There's a older evangelist that some of you might know if I were to call his name. He tells a story about a young man who somehow got estranged from his family. There was some break in relationship, something that happened, and so he moved out of the house and went on his own. And he came from a very wealthy family, but he found himself out on the streets. And day by day, he would try to survive, and day turned into weeks and months until it was 18 years. And he had grown to the image of just a beggar out on the streets, panhandling people for whatever he could get. And on one occasion, he was in Philadelphia on the streets, and he saw a man come by, and he tapped him on the shoulder and said, hey man, can you spare me a dollar?
And the man turned around and looked at him, and this guy that had been estranged for 18 years saw the man's face and recognized him as his father. And he said, Dad, do you know me? And when his dad looked into this beggar, this tramp's eyes and saw that it was son, he says, oh, I have finally found you. I've been searching for you for 18 years. Yes, I know you. Yes, I know you. And he says to the boy, he says, you asked me for a dollar, and for 18 years, I've been wanting to give you everything that I have. And the evangelist used that story to bring home this point that you and I many times are tapping around on shoulders of whatever in the world, asking for what little bit we think we can get, when our Heavenly Father is the God of all power and majesty. He is magnificent in nature and reputation. And if we would but ask Him, He would give us all that He has. Now, I'm not asking for us to kneel and ask God to give us riches. I'm not asking God to take away all of the pain or sickness or illness we might face, because that is a part of the fallen nature of humanity. But when I ask us to pray for God, I'm asking, God, demonstrate your glory in this place. God, demonstrate the strength that you have over the world that you have created. Demonstrate your strength in marriages that are about to break apart. Demonstrate your strength and power and might in lives that are turned away from you. We need to pray for God's glory to be shown, and stop being selfish about our prayers. God, give me a little bit more money. God, I want a part of that $1.3 billion that next week will be in the Powerball. A lottery. If you are buying a ticket to that, shame on you. And I got a sermon for you to just stay after, and maybe I'll give it to you for that. It is wrong for us to be investing in gambling situations, trying to hope somebody else does poorly so we can do better. That is not Christian in any way, shape, or form. We ought to trust God. What about if Christians would stop trying to play the Powerball and would get on their knees and ask God to demonstrate His glory among us? I holler too much. I want to conclude by just reading to you these same verses out of the Message paraphrase. Listen to these words. God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dreams. He does it not by pushing us around, but by working within us, His Spirit deeply and gently within us. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, our Jesus. Glory down all generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. Glory to God. Now to Him who is able to do above and beyond all that we could ask or imagine or think, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Oh, yes. That's what amen means. Let it be. People, will you pray that God would see fit in our great condition or our sinful condition, in our wonderful knowledge or our lack of knowledge, in our superpower or our lack of power, would you pray that God might demonstrate His glory among us, that we would be the people that would be submissive enough in prayer that God would say, those people are hungering and thirsting for something that I only can give them. That is our magnificent God. Would you bow with me? Dear God, we cannot do the half of what you deserve in terms of being magnified before our eyes. But we do want to confess that we read Scripture, we believe it. You are a great, magnificent God. Lord, I pray for us that we too would be a people who would trust in you, that we would not just encourage and challenge others to trust in you, but we would trust in you. We would pray the big thing, not something that satisfies our own desires, but something that would bring glory to you.
that we would bend before you, we would bow before you in ways that would seek you to be honored and glorified, even if as a church or as a person, we never receive any fame. Lord, be great among us, not because we deserve it, but because we are a desperate, needy people, if we would admit it. For too long, we've been satisfied to go through the motions of church, whatever we can accomplish, whatever we could do. And I am tired and weary. I long to see, God, what you could do through a people who would bend their wills and spirits before you. Lord, have your way in us. Don't even let, please, this challenge and admonition fill us with guilt. That doesn't accomplish anything, but fill us with the possibility of your omnipotence being demonstrated in lives around us and in this city and in our church. We pray, we long for, we crave, in the name of Jesus, our great Savior. Amen.